seems like in the recent days I've had quite a few people reminding me that little is much when God is in it. Brother Kurt and I have talked about this a lot lately, and we talked about the and then some offering, and how that if we just did our little, that all together it would be a lot. There'd be much that could be gathered with just a little. And you know, I think that if you search the scriptures over, you'd be hard put to find a passage that relates to that statement better than the one that we're dealing with today. Little is much when God is in it. How many of you have heard this story at some point in time? All right, my work here is done. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Most everybody has heard about the feeding of the 5,000, and we maybe as children colored pictures. How many of you remember coloring? You remember back in the day? Now they have tablets now, I guess, and that's how they're coloring. And but you know, I can remember coloring, and the lines were our friends. We didn't scribble, right? We learned how to color within the lines. And some of you would like that we passed out bulletins that had coloring pages, right? It would help you to listen and be a little more interactive experience for you. And I can remember as a kid coloring pictures of the feeding of the 5,000. And I believe that this is something that at times we run past because we think, well, I already read this one, or I already heard that one, I already know this one. But as many times as I've read the Bible through, it seems like every time I go through something that I've read before and thought that I really had a grasp of, God reveals something fresh to me, something new. And what I found is that the Bible is true when it says His mercies are new every morning. God, through His Word, reveals His mercy in so many new and precious ways. And I want to just stimulate you today with a passage that you no doubt have heard, but maybe call you to think about some things that you haven't thought on for a short time, or perhaps for a long time. I think that what we discover here is that we find the Lord healing the sick and performing miracles, and many people want to focus in on the miracles of Jesus. But did you know that Jesus, in more than one place during His earthly ministry, said that He didn't come to do miracles? What did He come for? Yeah, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said in one place, said, I'm not come to do miracles, but to preach the gospel, to give the good news. And that's really what it's all about. There are a lot of folks today that just want to fixate on what God can do and not what He's already done for you that He wants you to appropriate in your life. And He wants us to embrace that good news. In fact, today was when we looked at the fact that the Bible said in verse 2, the multitude follow Him because they saw His miracles. They saw His power on display, and it wasn't so much what He said, but what He was doing that drew them. It won't be very long, in fact, later on, perhaps within a 24-hour time period, that all of these people who enjoyed participating in this great miracle, they turned around and they walked no more with Him. It's interesting, isn't it? We're going to find that in the latter part of chapter 6, but the Lord had been healing the sick and performing many great miracles, and He withdrew to a mountain place, and there the multitudes found Him, and they came to Him. And the Lord, looking up, the Bible tells us in other of the Gospels, and I would just say by way of context for you that this is one of only two miracles of our Lord that is contained in all four of the Gospels. Does anybody know what the other one is? The resurrection. Somebody say it. Oh, you said Lazarus? Okay, I was going to give you the candy, but I guess I'm going to have to eat it today, all right? But no, the resurrection, of course, that is really the capstone of the Christian faith, the fulcrum upon which all other doctrine swings. It validates that everything that God ever said is absolutely and emphatically true, and it's found in all four of the Gospels. But this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is contained in every other Gospel. I would say to you that many of you perhaps know about this, but a lesser known miracle of the Lord, but just as consequential, is the feeding of the 4,000. And the Lord performed that just a short time after he performed this miracle in much the same way with the loaves and the fish. Although we do not have record that a little boy was involved in giving his lunch to the Lord Jesus upon that occasion, but nevertheless, just with the few loaves and fish, thousands were fed. But the Lord looked up as the people came, and the Bible tells us that he had compassion upon them, and he, as he did at other times, saw them as sheep that were scattered abroad and having no shepherd. And he loved them, and he wanted to care for their needs. And let me just submit to you this morning that the Lord sees your need. The Lord loves you. And the Lord delights to care for your needs. I want to just let you know that he knows your name. Of all the people that have ever been born in human history, billions of people, I want you to just think on the fact that God knows your name. He knows where you live. The Bible tells us that the very hairs on our head are numbered. Now for me, that's getting to be an easier job for the Lord every day. And maybe in some of your cases as well. I'm not sure. You know, I had a bald-headed man tell me one time that God gave a man only so many hormones, and if you want to use yours to grow hair, that's your business. Amen. So, but look, he knows how many hairs are on your head, Dr. Cooper. I think that's getting to be an easier job for him with you also, I might say. We want him to go to work in some other areas of our life right now, amen. but listen, did you know that he even captures your tears? He knows every tear that you cry. He captures them in a bottle and he keeps them. Because you know what? The things that touch you and break your heart are known to God. And he cares. And so when the Lord saw these people, his heart was touched by their need. And he loves you, my friend, and his heart is touched with your need. The disciples, however, could not quite see from God's perspective. Because what we discover in the other gospel records is that they came to the Lord and said, "Lord, send them away. We don't have anything to feed them. They're all hungry. We barely have enough to feed ourselves, so send them away." And you know, that's the response of many people that are just focusing in on what they can see and what their own resources are. They're thinking, look, we can't deal with this problem. Send them away. We can't handle this. And yet the Lord said, "No, I've got another idea. Sit them down. We're going to take inventory and we're going to meet the need." But they didn't quite have the faith to believe that the God that had just made the blinded eyes to see, didn't quite have the faith to believe that though he just healed hundreds of people of their infirmities, that he could feed some folks. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it harder to multiply the loaves and the fish, or to make blinded eyes to see, or to make the dead to come to life again? You know, I'm just going to say to you that they're all equally as difficult for us who are finite, but for God, all things are possible. There's nothing that God cannot do. And though they had seen clear evidence of it, that day they were still being governed by that which they could see alone. And so I want us to consider this miracle for a few minutes. And as I was thinking about that lad, I'm just thinking, that little boy, we don't know what his name was. He's just called a lad, right? And how many of you are old enough to remember Brill Cream? Now, when I was a kid, I had that kind of hair that I just couldn't do anything with, and I was always struggling with it. So one day, my dad came home from Woolworths, And I think it was Newberry's or Woolworths or someplace like that. And he brought me a tube of Brill cream. And you know what he said to me? I heard it on the TV, but he said it to me. He said, "Son, just a little, dab will do you." Today I want to bring a message entitled, "A Little Lad Will Do You." Amen. just a little lad will do you. You know, they weren't too impressed with the little boy. But it was all that Jesus needed. Notice first with me, if you would, the problem. There was a problem there. And the problem was that here were a multitude. The Bible doesn't just say a multitude. It says a great multitude of people. They had been following the Lord all day. They no doubt were hot and for sure were hungry. They were all hungry. Now, I'm going to tell you, they could have asked Siri, but there wasn't a McDonald's for miles to be found, right? Now, they could have wanted a fillet of fish, but it wasn't to be found, right? And I'm just saying that they were in a dilemma because here they were, men, women, and children, and nothing to eat and no place to purchase provision. There's a great multitude of hungry people, and there was not enough money to feed them all. So we're here, and Andrew says to the Lord, after the Lord says, "From whence shall we buy bread?" Where are we going to go to buy the bread? And the Lord asked him that because he wanted to prove him, and he already knew what he was going to say. But Andrew said, you know, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient to feed all of them just so they could have a little bit. Now, I want you to consider this. 200 pennyworth is about 8 months' wages for a man. 8 months' wages. I don't know if he said 200 pennyworth because that's how much they had to feed the 12 in their ongoing ministry and the Lord, or if he was taking that number arbitrarily. But if you look at what that would have amounted to, it amounted to about 8 months' salary for a working person in that day. You remember that when Mary of Bethany broke the alabaster box of ointment and lavished it upon the Lord, and Judas Iscariot was upset because it was worth 300 pennyworth, and that was considered in that day a life savings because it amounted to a year's wages. And she lavished that on the Lord. But here Andrew is saying, look, if we have 8 months' salary, we couldn't even have enough to buy so that everybody could just have a little snack, much less be filled. And not only that, if we did have enough money to buy it, there's no place to go and buy it. We have a problem. And that was a problem. There was no place that provisions could be found. And I said that just simply to say this to you. How many of you are like me and at times in life you found yourself a day late and a dollar short? And how many of you have ever been in a little debt and struggling? All right? And how many of you have never had that phenomenon in your life? Because you know what? We can help with that. Right? How many of you know what it feels like to be under the burden of a debt load? Let me see your hand. That's a problem. How many of you have ever been under the burden of trying to just simply put groceries on the table? Yeah. You know, one of the hardest things on parents is to hear your kids say, "I'm hungry." Now, can you imagine that there by the Sea of Galilee with what many scholars believe would have been upwards of 25,000 people, there was a lot of children coming to mama and saying, "Mommy, I'm hungry." That had to be a little chorus that was developing by the shore there, right? And look, there wasn't anybody even eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches by the sea. Do you know what I'm saying? It just wasn't happening. And how many have ever had the blessing of eating a peanut butter sandwich by the ocean and having some sand get in it? You know, and you tell your mom, I got sand in my sandwich, and she says, that's good fiber. You need the fiber. Just eat it anyway. Crunch, crunch. You know? But you know, there were no provisions to be found. And I want you to see that need is common to man. We are needy people. And sometimes it's a problem that's greater than we think even God will overcome for us. But you notice, secondly, if you would please, in the passage, verse 2 says, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And then the Bible again in verse 10 says, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Notice not only the problem, but notice secondly, if you would, the people. There were 5,000 men above the age of 30. That's how they numbered people in that day. If you were under 30, you didn't get counted. When I go to Asia and I go to visit churches, they don't count the kids. They could have 1,000 kids and, you know, have 500 adults. And you say, how many do you have in church? They say 500. And I'm like, wow, I counted like 2,000. You know, who's counting? Oh, well, we don't count all the kids. We don't count the kids. And in their culture, they didn't count them either. So understand this, that anthropologists will tell you that in these days that Jesus was ministering, there were twice as many women on earth as men. Okay? And they were not numbered here. So it's safe to say that there was twice as many women there, perhaps 10,000 or more. And that didn't consider all of the children that may have been there as well. So a conservative estimate would be that there was 20,000 folks assembled there on the seashore. How many of you would say, if you had 20,000 people to feed, that would be a big problem? All right? You'd say, man, I think we're having a problem here. But here were the people. And so 5,000 men above the age of 30. There were likely twice as many women as there were men. And the men might have thought that was a good thing. I don't know whether if they were married or unmarried, they might have had a different perspective on that. And there were likely as many as 25,000 people that had come to hear and see Jesus. So there was a multitude there. It was a great number. Now, folks, if there were just 12 disciples and the Lord, and they didn't even have enough really to feed themselves, much less find any place within proximity to purchase anything to eat, that was a problem. And now, to consider that not only are we hungry, we have needs, we're trying to eat, but here's all of these hungry people out here. I remember one day I was pastoring and I had a missions conference underway, and I was taking a missionary to Thailand to get some lunch after he preached in a morning session in our Christian school. And I was taking him to a restaurant to get something to eat, and looking down the road he saw a department store, and he said, do you think we could stop in there? And I said, sure, what do you need something? I'd be happy to help you get it. What is it? And he said, no, I was talking to a young fellow, one of the students in the Bible college that wants to be a missionary. And I noticed this week that he doesn't have a suit, and that the pants that he's wearing are a little threadbare. And he said, I'd like to stop in there and buy him a suit. And I said to him, I said, you know, brother, you're trying to raise thousands of dollars to build a church building in Thailand. And we're taking special offerings. Don't worry about him. I'll see to it he gets something. I'll buy him a suit. And he said, Pastor Mark, I need way more than the couple hundred bucks it may cost me to be a blessing to this young man. And I believe that if I give to help somebody else's need, God's going to take care of mine. You know, I went with him as I watched him pick out a suit that he thought was going to fit that young man and bought him a shirt and a tie. And I was learning some lessons in faith that day. That sometimes when I get my eyes off of my own need, the Lord was hungry. But you know what his passion was? Feeding the multitude. And sometimes when we lift up our eyes and we see the needs of others, that's when God sets the miracle in motion. It's when it's not just about me. They could have said, Lord, we're hungry. How are we going to keep ministering to the people if we don't eat? But the Lord said, we need to take care of the folks. And I think today maybe we are looking at a passage that we all have known very well, because what God wants us to take away from this is, for just a minute, change your outlook from here to here. Maybe God wants us to see the needs around us. Maybe God wants us to change our perspective a little bit and help to care for someone else's need and know that when we get involved in that work, God will see to it that our needs are met. I know a lot of folks that just really struggle with that perspective, but I believe that it's important for us to see that God didn't place us here just for us. That my life doesn't exist just for me and Linda and the kids and our little family. God put us here to make a difference in the lives of other people, to touch the lives of other people. You know, I'm just going to say this, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I learned a long time ago that, you know, ministry is all about people. I've heard some ministers say, you know, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. And I thought, you know, you wouldn't have a ministry if it wasn't for people. That's really what it's all about. What they're really meaning is that people have problems, and sometimes, you know, it can be a downer trying to deal with everybody, and they're not faithful, and you know, you lack resources and personnel and volunteer help and all of that. And I get that. But, you know, in the end, it's just about people. I think about many times over the last 16-plus years that Linda and I have been here at Freeway, where I'd have to get all kinds of help. I'd grab three or four people to go out to the car, get the kids, and we'd be carrying in four or five crock pots of food that she's made up for a covered dish luncheon after church. And I mean enough to feed the multitudes, you know what I'm saying? And then serve it. And then when everybody had eaten and gone through two or three times, we'd go up to the line. Mickey, you know this many times. You and your wife did too. And you know what? There'd be nothing left. And we'd have to stop by and get a Big Mac on the way home because we were hungry. But you know what? We were just as happy as a clam because, you know what? We had an opportunity to make a difference for somebody else. We didn't fix five crock pots of food so that we could have something to eat. We did it so someone else could enjoy eating it. And we're thankful that it was all gone, because that meant there were a lot of folks that were satisfied. And you know, that's a perspective the Lord's leading us to. Not just about, what do I get to eat? Well, nobody saved me any. And be upset. What do you mean? I spent $150 in groceries and two whole days preparing food for all these people, and I don't even get to eat any. That'll be the last time I ever participate. Right? And sometimes you have people that have that spirit. But God didn't put us down here to be selfish. He said, sometimes when you're hungry, I want you to concern yourself with feeding somebody else. Folks, I got to tell you something. I feel a little hungry right now. In fact, I tell people say, are you hungry? I say, I was born hungry. Do you know what I'm saying? I may not be good at doing some things, but I'm a good eater. Amen. You know, I'm hungry right now. But you know what? I'm just going to say this to you. It's not all about me. And I could stand to go without some meals. It wouldn't hurt me a bit. In fact, it'd probably help me a lot. It would. But sometimes we just get so myopic. All we can see is our own needs. Notice, thirdly, the perspective. In verse 7, Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? The perspective. The disciples' perspective was that they did not have enough money to feed the masses. In other words, they said, Lord, we can't afford this. We can't afford it, so let's not do it. It would be foolish if we spent all that we had, 200 penny worth. It wouldn't be enough to meet the need here. So let's not spend anything. Let's not do it. That was their perspective. They did not consider the great works of Christ throughout the day. Praise the Lord. You know, they're giving Jesus a hand clap of praise because he healed someone that was sick of the palsy. You know, they're just waving their hands and praise the Lord because he just made someone that was blind from birth to see. And, you know, they're praising the Lord because he just cast out a demon from someone that was grievously vexed by demon possession. And they're all excited all day long. It's one praise, one time rejoicing right after the other because the Lord was doing the miraculous. And now, because people were hungry, they're saying, oh, Lord, we can't do it. You can make the blind to see. You can make the dead to live again. You can make the palsied limbs to come to life. But God, people are starving half to death. We can't do that. You got to be kidding me, dude. You know, I think the Lord looked at him and just saw, oh, ye of little faith. He said that to him again just a little bit. Oh, ye of little faith. That was their perspective. They didn't consider what the Lord had already done for them. Now, folks, how many of you here today know the Lord as your Savior? All right, good. That's wonderful. And you're trusting the Lord to save you for how long? Forever and forever. And how many of your sins did He take care of? All of them. You're sure of that now? Now, here's what I want you to understand. That there are people that say, okay, I believe the Lord can forgive every sin that I've ever committed, past, present, future, and that He's going to save and keep me forever and ever, world without end, amen. But He can't help me pay the rent. Really? What's harder? Forgiving your every sin and saving you forever, or helping to pay the rent? What's harder? He got to save you. You know? I don't even know you that well, and I can tell you already it's saving you. Saving your sorry self. Amen. How many say, okay, I can get a witness here, a few honest folks in here today. You know, and so, but they weren't believing it. They're saying, okay, Lord, you can make these blinded eyes see and all this great stuff, but people are hungry. We can't do it. Send them away. That's what they were saying in the other passages. And I want you to notice that their perspective was only on that which they could see. Not what they could not see. There was a boy with a lunch, but they didn't think too much of what he had. You know, there's so many people here. I mean, it's nothing. I mean, that wouldn't even give them an appetizer. They couldn't even each get a little crumb. There's not even enough of that. You know, sometimes we read this and we translate that into what we can see down at Safeway. You know, we think, well, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, maybe they could each get a little hunk off of the loaf. But when they said loaf here, it's talking about a wafer. Now, mind you, these people, they often ate that which was unleavened. So it wasn't like they had this big loaf of Wonder Bread. You know, like the guy brought 5 loaves of Wonder Bread for lunch. I mean, sometimes that's how we think. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, he's got 5 loaves of Wonder Bread for lunch. You know, they just took a little hunk and passed them out. And it didn't work that way. And then they drank a little water and it swelled up in their belly. No, that's not how it happened. You know what the loaves were? They were like little wafers. And you know what they did? They took little fish that were like anchovies or smelts. that would have been there in the Sea of Galilee, and they dried them, salted and dried them to preserve them so they could carry them in their lunch without them spoiling and them getting disease. And so it'd be like salted fish that was dried that would have been about as long as my hand. Okay, there's a couple of those. And that mama baked some wafers that were like big size crackers that they could put that fish on. And then I don't know that they made a sandwich out of that. We ascribe that to Lord's sandwich. But they could have eaten that together. It was just a small amount. So he didn't have five loaves of French bread or didn't have five loaves of Wonder Bread. He just had five little wafers that they called a loaf. Didn't have a largemouth bass, you know, or a big old honking catfish, you know. What he had was some little anchovy-sized, probably smelts that were salted and dried out that they could take a little of. That's what they had. You know, the disciples are looking at that saying, you got to be kidding me, man. That's not enough to feed me, let alone 25,000 people. This is ridiculous, you know. And here's the little boy saying, hey, I got something. You know, if the Lord wants something to eat, I've got a lunch. You know, here you go. And they're saying, yeah, Lord, there's this little kid over here. But, you know, I mean, what's that among so many? And, you know, in the Greek, what they're saying is this, big, stinking, honking, hairy deal. Okay? It's in the Greek. You have to know the Greek to get that out of there. Big, stinking, honking, hairy deal. It's not that big a deal, Lord. Just a little bit. But what is that among so many? They minimized what a little boy was putting in the hand of God. They thought, it's no account. It's not going to make any difference. And here's the reason. They were looking at their provisions and not the provider. You know what our problem is? We're looking at what provisions we have and we're not looking at the provider. Amen? Now, I'm sure, looking out here, that there are many of you that can give testimony to how the Lord has supernaturally provided for your needs. How many of you have seen God supernaturally provide for a need? Okay, and listen, how many of you would give a testimony that says, we put something into the hand of the Lord that was a gift of faith, and God honored that faith with supernatural provision and abundance? How many of you have done that? Okay, if you've never done that, I'm just going to say, you're missing out on one of the greatest aspects of the Christian life. And that's just trusting in a Heavenly Father to take such good care of you that you know it's Him. It's a wonderful thing. And I got to tell you, it's a life of adventure when you live by faith. You know, people that just live every day by sight, you know, they just kind of go have these humdrum experiences because, you know, they are calculating and predicting everything that's going to happen. But when you're walking by faith, it's an adventure, right? We don't know how this is going to all work out in the end. You know what I'm saying? We're just going to trust the Lord. But I want you to see the provider. Number four, the provider. The disciples saw the provisions, but they didn't consider the provider. And I want you to see the Lord can take whatever we give Him and do the miraculous with it. Right? Now, I don't know. I don't want to be a skeptic. But I sometimes wonder if I would have been there and I would have been just like Andrew and Philip and Thomas and thought, Lord, you know, you're making us to have everybody sit down like as if we're going to feed them and there's nothing here to give them. I mean, there's going to be an insurrection here, right? We're going to bless the food, but we don't have any food to bless. I mean, come on. We're going to be the laughing stock of Israel. I mean, can you imagine how they were looking at that thing? They were probably a little nervous about it, to be honest, because they're just looking at that little lunch that that boy had. And you know what the Lord thought in His heart? A little lad will do you. Just a little boy who's willing to put in my hand everything he's got. That's all I need. I can work with that. I can work with this all day long. The Lord gave thanks and began to distribute what was placed in his hand. Let me just say, the Lord did that for a reason. I believe he was truly grateful. I think he was grateful for a little boy that said, I'm going to give the Lord what I have. You might have just a little. Would you thank him for it? Would you be grateful for it? You know, my wife will tell you I'm a big baby. You know, I have a few aches and pains going on here and there. And last night, in the middle of the night, I had her, you know, helping me because I was down in the back. You know, I threw my back out, and it's of the Lord. You know, I'm trucking, moving along. You know, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I came through pain. You know, I'm playing with pain. I don't call in, I crawl in. You know what I'm saying? And I came in feeling a little sorry for myself, and then I looked and I saw Brother Aaron here today, who struggles just to take his next breath, who's in pain every minute. You know, I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Trying to take perspective on a broken wrist, and I was telling Dr. Cooper, I'm thanking the Lord that it wasn't my right hand. Amen. I'd be in a pickle if it was. Trying to be thankful for what the Lord's given me. You know what? Sometimes we get so down and depressed because of what we don't have that we fail to give thanks for what we do have. You know, those disciples were thinking, oh, we don't have enough. And you know what the Lord says? Let's thank him for what we've got here. He gave thanks. You know, good things start to happen when you just say, Lord, I may not have much, but I'm thankful. I know I've got more than many. Sometime I'd like to take you with me to the Philippines. Go to some of the little villages that we visit. See some of these little pastors and their families that live in a room that's maybe 8 by 8 feet and no indoor plumbing. And a thatched roof and bamboo walls. And they have the joy of the Lord in their heart. And you know, we're obsessing about a spot on the carpet. And they just like to have an area rug put their feet on someday. Do you know that half the world has as their life's ambition to own a bicycle? You know, sometime we just are so upset about what we don't have. And God wants us to change our perspective and say, Lord, it may not be much, but I'm going to thank you for what you've given me. Because as bad as it seems to me at times, it's way better than what it could be. Amen? And good things begin to happen when we begin to look at the provider and we begin to give him thanks. And the Lord will take what little you have that you submit to him, and he'll begin to multiply it. Whenever you have something, place it in the hand of God with thanksgiving, and he will do what you could never do by holding fast to it. And that's a fact. Notice the participation. You know what? I'm thankful today that there was a little boy that said, Lord can have my lunch. He can have my lunch. You know, he got to participate in a miracle that's in every one of the Gospels and that's been read by hundreds of millions of people through the ages. He got to participate in feeding 25,000 people with just his little lunch. The disciples participated in the miracle. And the Lord is looking for someone that will simply trust him by faith so that they can also be a participant in a miracle. You know what the Lord said? Okay, disciples, I know you don't believe me, but you come on over here. You got a basket there? Okay, come. And he said, he kept filling those baskets. Okay, go ahead. Okay, and he filled that basket. Go ahead. He kept filling that basket up. You know what? He gave it to them, and they gave it to others. Here's what's happening today. God, by his Spirit, is feeding you so that you can go feed others. Paul said to Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. You see, the Lord just doesn't give stuff to you so that you and your family can be taken care of. You got neighbors, you have loved ones, you come into contact with people every day, and God wants to move quickly to the supply of the need of those who will be wise stewards of what He puts in their basket. The disciples participated in a miracle. Have you ever participated in the miraculous? Some of you are nodding your heads because you know, listen, I've been a part of something that can only be defined as supernatural because there's no reason that this could have happened by man's standards. It had to have been the Lord. How many of you would say, I've been blessed to participate in something like that? Listen, I've seen God do what no man could ever do. I've seen God change hearts of people that were hardened against God and had given their lives over to the evil one. And God saved them by His grace and transformed their lives. And my friend, if God can do that, God can do anything. Lastly, we see the proclamation, and that's found here in verse number 14. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" You see, it was not until they had seen the miracle that they professed that Jesus was Messiah. They had to have some proof, you see. They didn't just take God's word for it. They had to see it. These were the very people that soon would turn away from following Christ. Look later in this chapter at verse 60. "Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Now folks, mind you, hours before they're saying, "Man, this guy is the Messiah," which is to say, this is God. And now they're saying, "Whew, I don't know if I can accept that. That's a hard saying." "When Jesus knew in Himself that the disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In other words, these miracles are wonderful for those that have had the miracle wrought on them. But that's the miracle on someone else that you've thrilled to see is not what's going to save you. It's the words that I have spoken unto you. They are spirit. They are those that when you believe them will quicken your heart. You see, they believe because of the miracles, not because of what He said. And the Lord is making a distinction that correlates with what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, not by you seeing a miracle and saying this might be God, but by you believing what He said. Taking God at His word." I'm saying that they had to see it. But soon, what happened? "There are some of you that believe not," He said. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.'" And verse 66, watch it. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." A little earlier they're saying, "Well, this is Messiah, this is God." And now they're saying, "Wait, you know, I don't know if I go along with that teaching." And they turned around and they walked away. Folks, they were the ones that wanted to have a miracle wrought on them. They weren't the participants in it. When Jesus turned around, guess who was there? 12 disciples. One of them was an imposter, we know that. And you know what the Lord said to them? "Will ye also go away? You going to go away too?" There have been times where I've seen folks come and go like a revolving door out the back door of the church because it got hard or it was difficult or there was spiritual struggles. And this was an epic spiritual battle that was going on here. And the Lord said, "You also going to go away?" There have been times where I've wanted to turn around and look at some folks and say, will ye also go away? Because it's difficult? Because the devil's trying to discourage you? Because everybody else is leaving? Things aren't like they used to be? What are we trying to create, a little utopian thing here going on? Or are we really in hell's backyard trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying? I mean, what is it all about, really? But I'll stay committed as long as it, you know, meets my high ideals of what a great church should be. Although, you're never even measuring up to your own ideal of what a good church member should be. But you want everybody else to be. You know, if somebody's a poor church member toward us, that's our ticket to leave. But if we choose to be a poor church member, they got to get over it. Do you know what I'm saying? How many of you know what I'm saying? That's true. It's true. Lord looked at the others, the disciples, and said, will you also go away? See, they had proclaimed Christ as their king, but all they cared for was having their physical needs met. How do you know that? Because the Lord told them that again. And he said in chapter 6 and verse number 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, the reason why they were following him is because he was helping with their physical needs, and they liked how it made them feel, and they wanted God to be their cosmic bellhop, to call whenever they prayed unto him and give them whatever it was that they felt they had need of. It wasn't about the spiritual intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and obeying the Lord and considering him to be God. No, he was the circus sideshow and the guy that was dispensing peanuts for free, and they wanted that because of the way it made them feel. But the Lord was saying, look, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Don't just focus in on the physical aspects of it. Understand, this is a spiritual union that I'm calling you to, and to a spiritual kingdom. And my friend, they sought after Jesus because they wanted their physical needs met. I know people that will go to a bigger church because they're looking for a husband or a wife. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's no foolproof guarantee that you're going to find your Prince Charming. It might mean that you find some stinker that you wish you were rid of after a year of marriage. You understand? I go back to how I started. God knows where you are. He knows your name. He knows your needs. And he knows how to put somebody in your pathway if that's what he chooses for you. Without you deciding, look, I'm going to go where I think God is listening more carefully to me. Besides all that, there's more fish in the sea there. Like as if the little lad that's down here could never be used of the Lord. Like as if the little that's here at what some people term a small church. Some people here, they think this is a great big old church. You know, other people been to other churches, they think it's a little bitty church. But however you count it, it's considered by U.S. standards, this is considered a large church. I don't know if you realize that. A church that runs 200 or more now in America is considered a large church. Because the average church in America right now averages about 62 people on a Sunday morning. Counting all the big ones averaged in. Think of that. The Lord met the needs of the multitude. And a miracle was recorded that's found in every gospel. Because a little boy said, I'll give you what I've got. Never, ever underestimate what the Lord can do with your little bit. Truly, little is much when God is in it. You say, I can't see it. I can't afford it. I can't. What can God do? I'll tell you one thing God can't do. He can't bless faithlessness. Tell you what he will do. He'll bless a life that's lived by faith, who believes in a God that he cannot see, to do what seems to be impossible. Do you know, for Freeway Baptist Church, it might be just a teenage boy, like David of old, who at the age of 13 or 14 slew the giant. Like Mary, who at the age of 13 or 14 gave birth to the Son of God. A little lad will do you if we just believe Him. Stop saying, what is this when the need is so great? And just give Him what you've got. See what He'll do.